Acts chapter 28. Been finding some illustrations about lighthouses, and so I've been sharing those throughout the last couple of weeks. I've got another one. In 1858, the British ship, the SS Central America, sank in a hurricane off the Carolina coast. It took with it over 400 lives and also 3 tons of gold. In the chaos of that storm, passengers reported that there was one constant, a lighthouse beam sweeping every 30 seconds around. It was a fixed point, and those that survived could see it repeatedly flashing the light across the violent waters exactly, really, as it had done for the last 20 years. The lighthouse keeper at Cape Hatteras later wrote in his log, "Storm of unusual violence struck September 10th. Winds estimated 100 knots. Rain torrential. Waves cresting at 40 feet. Maintained standard rotation, 30 seconds per revolution. Trimmed lamp 3 times through the night. Beam never faltered." I'm just going to tell you, while the ships were being driven off course, the waves were really redrawing the shoreline, if you've ever been and seen weather like that. The hurricane had really transformed the landscape. But in that whole thing, that lighthouse was constant. Every 30 seconds, that light was shining. Every time, all night long. There are some sailors that died that night. They drowned. There are others that were carried miles away. But every one of the survivors testified to that same thing. In the midst of the absolute chaos, there was one fixed point, one constant, one unwavering light that never changed. And that was that lighthouse. You know, that lighthouse remained exactly as it had been. It was dependable. It was consistent. And this morning we come to Acts chapter 28, and we find Paul shipwrecked on an unfamiliar shore. Remember, 2 weeks, 14 days of that violent storm, and everything in his circumstances had changed. His location, his plans, well, let me just put it this way, his immediate future had changed. That's not what really he had on his bucket list of things to do. But this morning, I want to discover something far more than what changed in Paul's situation. You see, with our theme this year, I'm shifting the focus on many of the stories and the things that we've looked at, not just from the person that's going through his perspective, but I want to learn something about our great God through the different events that we look at. And so this morning, we're going to see that what never changes, and that's the character and the faithfulness of God. You know, we live in a world that is constantly shifting. I mean, think about this morning. If you lived up north, the roads would already be cleared, and the church house would be packed. There's no doubt about that. We're not equipped for that down here. You know, it happens once a year, and I don't think I'd want the city of Shelby to spend $2 million for a once every couple of years need. But everything shifts. Our schedule shifts. Our situation shifts. Sometimes our job shift, our schooling shifts. Everything seems to be in flux in our lives at different times in our life. But even when everything is constantly shifting, I want to remind you that we serve a God who is constant and remains constant. Our theme, he's still the same. Really, the 6 verses that we're going to look at this morning out of the book of Acts reveal the unchanging character of our unchanging God. You're going to hear that. It's going to sound like a record player just stuck hitting that same verse over and over and over again. But I hope by the end of the year, that will be a fixed point in your heart, just like a compass, just like true north, so that when your life feels like it's disintegrating beneath your feet, you'll remember the year that we were reminded that God never changes. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 28. The first thing I want you to see this morning is God provides through unexpected instruments. Now, we already looked at verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to spend a few minutes looking at it from a little bit of a different perspective. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. I want you to see here that God is orchestrating circumstances in order to soften hearts to meet the needs of his servants. The truth that I find right here is that God places his people exactly where he wants them to be. Paul and 275 other souls wash ashore at a place called Melita. That's modern-day Malta, if you want to look that up. It's just a tiny little island. It's only 17 miles long, 9 miles wide. And, it's right where God put it. And it's right where God put Paul. I think about the progression of events. God allowed the storm, did he not? Really, we could take it back even further and say that God allowed Paul to be in that tumult. And boy, you could just go back to almost the beginning of Acts, but we'll just start with the storm. God sustained the ship through 14 days of torrential rain and the tempest. God directed the vessel to run aground at that specific location, at a place where even those people that could not swim would be able to make it to shore. And God brought every person safely to shore. Not only that, but I want you to realize that God had prepared this island and those people for that exact moment. You know, oftentimes I'll pray with young men that are preparing for the ministry, and sometimes they're thinking about shortcutting their ministry or their schooling, and they want to get out and they want to serve the Lord. And one of the things I tell young men is this: God may not be done preparing the hearts of the people where he wants you to minister. God is working already. I believe God's working in your neighbors. God is working with the people that you brush shoulders with. And there's going to be coming a time and a situation where God opens that door. And if a family member, and they know that you're a Christian, and they call you because their life is just in shambles, and they're looking for some kind of hope. But God has orchestrated all of that and put you right where he wants you. God is working in the undercurrent. You know, the statement I'm about to make, if you know anything about Calvinism, the hair on the back of your head's going to rise up. I'm going to say it anyways. Now, they misconstrue this, but I believe that God is working things according to the counsel of his own will. It's true. Because what we're saying is God has a will. Now, listen, I don't believe that everything that happens is God's will. Now, I'd be a heretic in some churches if I said that. But why would the Lord say, pray that things would be on earth like they are in heaven? I believe in heaven, his will is supreme. But he's given us a volitional will. And we can choose to reject God. God is not the author of sin. God does not make you sin. But when I look at God's will, I can see that the storm was not chaos. It was God orchestrating that. The shipwreck was not an accident. The landing location was not some random place on a map. Well, I can just see God's fingerprints all through these events, orchestrating these different details in order to bring Paul to a group of people that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same God who placed Paul on Melita is the same God who has placed you right where you're at. Think about that. You say, well, there's no great storm prior to today to put me where I am. No, I don't think he has to use the storm to get you where he wants you to be. Sometimes it's a storm of the heart, isn't it? There's a raging, should I leave this job and go here? Should I go to school over there? Whatever it may be, whatever has brought you to this place, it's a place that God has put you in. Your location, your circumstances, none of those things surprise him. Even the trials that you face are not a surprise to God. And I want to remind you this morning, he is sovereign over all the storms that drive us and even the shores that we wash up to. He is still sovereign over that. So God places his servants where he wants them. Secondly, I want you to see that God moves in hearts really that we would never expect. I think about Paul himself. He's always on my list of top 10 people that I would never expect to get saved. And by top 10, I mean he's number one. There he is, persecuting the church, causing widows to become widows, orphans to become orphans, I mean, he was a bane to the beginning or to the early church, and yet he gets saved. But I want you to see what it says in verse 2. It says, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness." Now, we talked about the hospitality and the ministry of hospitality, but I want you to think about what Luke is calling them here. He's calling them barbarous people. That means they did not speak Greek. They were foreigners. They were outsiders. They were barbarians. And yet they display an extraordinary kindness to these strangers. God softened the hearts of these pagan islanders to receive these storm-tossed servants. Showed them this great kindness. Listen, these people didn't owe Paul anything. As a matter of fact, they were doing it at their own great risk. Think of all the other 276. Some were soldiers, but many were prisoners. I don't think all of them were innocent like Paul was. And so, but they brought these in. But God had softened their heart to show compassion. I think this teaches us then that God can work through anyone. Who have you crossed off your list of people that you think will never get saved? Listen, God can use a pagan king like Cyrus to accomplish his will. In Isaiah 45:1, he can speak through a donkey if he chooses. And I'm just about convinced if he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through me, and he can speak through you. Amen? Yeah, he can. He moved the hearts of the barbarous people to kindle these fires and offer shelter. God's providence is more than just what happens inside the church building. His hand is moving in places that we would never expect. I think that not only that, but his provision comes through instruments that we might overlook or dismiss. I know when I was in Bible college, we had a family member, a lost family member, that sent us a very large and generous check just out of the blue. I had no idea it was coming, but it was right when our family really needed it. It met that need. And then they said they're going to provide some money every month. And did so until God met that need in a miraculous way for us. And that's how God works. God meets specific needs at specific moments. That's my third point. Look at the second part of verse 2. "For they kindled a fire, and they received every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." They said, listen, these guys look like drowned rats. They're coming in, and we have the ability to be a help and a blessing because of the cold. And Luke emphasizes the immediate need, that falling rain, that cold that's penetrating. 276 people soaked to the bone and shivering. What was God's response? You know, I think Paul might have seen the barbarous people as being the instruments that God used, but I have a hard time believing that Paul did not see God as the provider of those good things. And if we're not careful, we'll come to the place where we think that we're providing the home and the heat that we have for our house, or we're the one that's providing for our family to be fed and clothed. But I want you to know, you are the instrument that God is using to provide for your family. And no matter what it is, wherever you get your paycheck, it's not that company that's paying you. It is God that is using that company to provide for your needs. We have to have the right perspective as Christians to know who is providing for us. Why is that important? Because it goes to gratitude. If you are responsible for yourself, then you're going to be thankful to yourself. Look what I've done. You'll expect thanks from other people then. Hey, where's your gratitude, right? But when we see that it's God, then our gratitude is focused on where it should be, towards the one that has even given us the strength and the ability and the power to go up and to create wealth, the Bible says. Hebrews 4:16 declares this, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help," when? "In the time of need." God's help arrives in his perfect timing. That does not coincide very often with my perfect timing. I want it now, always. I want it yesterday, mostly. And God says, wait. And when he gives it, it is always in the perfect time. His provision matches the moment. I like that thought. Early on in our marriage, we had come upon it somewhat of a windfall. We were excited about that, and we thought about how to spend it, and we did. And just a couple weeks later, I don't remember how long later, there was a great need arose. And I learned a very valuable lesson. God had provided before I knew what the need was, and I did not wait for that, and did not use it. But since then, when we've got a windfall, I say, okay, what does the Lord have us for or have in mind for this? It's changed my thinking on that. His provision matches the moment. I want to remind you that this is the same God who provided manna each morning for the children of Israel. But it was on that day. They had the need met for that day. This is the same God who sent ravens to feed Elijah. This is the same God who multiplied loaves and fishes for hungry multitudes. He remains the God who provides what we need when we need it. Don't get discouraged. Don't get just kind of down in the mouth. Well, I don't have this and I don't have that. Listen, God's promised to provide what you need. And He is good at fulfilling His promises. I just want to remind you, He knows your present situation. He's not forgotten about you. And He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Has God provided for you in the past? Then can you not trust Him to provide for you moving forward? All right, that was all under Roman numeral 1. Let's go to Roman numeral 2. God protects His servants in the midst of service. Look at verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. God allows tests that reveal His power. That's what I want you to think about. Paul's gathering sticks. What is he doing, by the way? This is Paul the Apostle. He could have easily... By the way, this is Paul the Apostle that promised that everybody was going to live. I mean, I think he had some standing with the people that were there, with the soldiers. All those men that made it were alive because of Paul. Those prisoners were going to be killed. Remember, the soldier said, just kill them because we're not surrendering our life for these guys. Not one's going to get away. And Paul saved their life. So I think there he had some standing. But what was he doing? He was collecting driftwood like a common laborer. Now, if I were preaching it from Paul's perspective, I'd talk about humility. But I want to talk about it from God's perspective. What happens is he's getting all this driftwood and there's a serpent in there, a snake. And it latches onto him. It bites him. Now, I've never been bit by any snake. I'm not real fond of snakes. When we were young, I lived in Arizona, we'd go snake hunting. I remember the first time I went snake hunting with my grandfather. He let 21 rounds go out of his rifle. I don't remember how many it was. How many ever a 22 rifle can hold, he let it go into that thing. The snake skin, it looked like Swiss cheese when we were done. One of the times we cut the head off of a snake, and we were young kids, and we had two on each side trying to straighten that snake out, and it just flung us around with no head. It was just incredible. They're so strong. But I always made sure to stay away from a snake that still had his head attached. It's just not a good idea to play with those things, all right? But that serpent latched onto his hand with deadly intent. You ever think about this? Could God have prevented that? Is God strong enough and powerful enough to have protected Paul from getting bit by the viper? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We know that's true. He could have directed Paul to a different stack of wood. He could have prevented that viper from being there at that time. But why did he allow it then? Why did he choose not to do that? Well, I believe it's because God often allows difficulty during our obedience to display His power, to display His power through our faithfulness. That doesn't make sense, does it? In our thinking is, I'm faithful, and therefore I should receive only the blessings of God. And when I don't, then we say, well, that person, that guy must not be faithful because he's going through this, or that family must not be faithful because they're struggling in this area. Boy, we have such a skewed idea. That is really no better than the health and wealth prosperity gospel that says, if you do this, God must bless you this way. That's heresy. Job had it right. I don't remember exactly how he words it, but he says good and evil come from God. When he says evil, he's not talking about satanic evil. He's talking about that which we think of as evil. But God knows, ultimately, what is for his glory. What is for his glory. Through your trial, you can have an incredible testimony to those around you. And really what happens is that danger then becomes a demonstration of God's love or care or compassion or power in your life to those around you. I probably have used this illustration before, but I remember when I was in West Virginia, there was a member that had gotten sick, and they just used that opportunity to witness to every doctor, every nurse. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I know somebody recently that was the same way, and just asking for more tracts so that they could be handing those out to. And they were using that trial of affliction to glorify God, and God had put them there to witness to maybe somebody that will never come to our church, maybe will never knock on their door, but yet they were handed the Word of God and the gospel to know how they're going to heaven. The trial becomes the testimony. Listen, that pattern is seen throughout Scripture. God allowed a fiery furnace so he could walk with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? That was a testimony to the king of all people. God allowed the lion's den so he could shut the mouths of the lions around Daniel. Again, it was a testimony not only to the king, but he made a decree that went out through all the land. God allowed the cross. Why? So he could demonstrate his resurrection power. God's allowance of difficulty does not indicate his absence. God's not gone. He has not disappeared when you're going through a difficult time. His permission of testing oftentimes reveal his purposes. What is God doing in my life through this trial? Well, let me reword that. What is God trying to do? He may be trying to use you in some way in order to bring him glory. I do want to look at God's demonstration of protective care. Look at the second part of verse 3. The viper fastens onto Paul's hand. That word fastens. Let me go back and read it. I think I just passed over it. Acts 28, verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, and it says, and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. The word fasten indicates that it latched on with force. It's not some glancing thing that he was able to get out of the way and maybe just a little poison. No, this was not a glance. This serpent struck him. It had the intent to kill him. And, rattlesnakes are not the same. I think rattlesnakes are a little less deadly than the viper that is talking about in this story. But when I would go walking out in, when I lived in Arizona, we always had to be on the lookout for snakes. And I remember walking the dog one time, and the dog just went crazy. And I walked through there all the time, and I had no idea. We never walked him on a leash, but he was just sitting there. And then I heard that horrible sound. Now, a snake does not go into a circle, what they call coil up, and until it's ready to strike. Or it's oftentimes a defensive posture. And we were on a hike one time. I don't remember if it was here or West Virginia, but we were walking through, same thing. We had a different dog, but our family was there, and there was one right in the middle. That was a huge, I've not seen one around here that big before, and it started rattling, and our dog was going crazy. So we had to get it out of the way, just get around that thing. But when they coil up, they're angry. Now, I don't think this thing had a rattle, but it saw that hand, and it saw opportunity, and it reached out and grabbed it. Now, whether it has venom or not, I'm going to tell you a snake bite is going to hurt. Nobody says, I'll stand in line to do that again. I don't think. So Paul, in order to glorify God, went through great discomfort. It did not kill him, but he went through great discomfort. Job went through some great discomfort. There may be times in your life where you go through great discomfort. But in each one of those cases, we are still, or they are still able to glorify God through those trials. And you know what? We can as well. We can as well. Paul shakes it off into the fire, and he suffers no after effects. No swelling, no poison coursing through his veins. And it's obvious that not only did he not die, but God's protection is evident in his life. You know, Jesus had promised his disciples, I believe, of that time in Mark 16, 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Paul lived that promise, and God proved faithful to his word. I'm going to tell you, we have the entire counsel of God. I don't believe God is working in miracles that way today, because that was what he did to authenticate not only his messengers, but his message then. And he has already authenticated the Bible. So we don't have the clearance to go snake handling. And people that do that, I believe, are what we call tempting God. And I don't think it's wise to tempt God. Jesus wouldn't when he was tempted by Satan. Yeah, I don't think we should either. Psalm 91:13 declares, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." God had promised protection, and God delivered that protection to the children of Israel. The same protective God is watching over you. Now listen to what I have to say. I still think that he remains the shield of Abraham. He remains the fortress of David. He remains the keeper who neither slumbers nor sleeps. But there's a caveat. We're going to get to that in just a minute. God's timing serves his greater purpose. The viper could have bitten any of them. Could have bitten none of them, right? But God had it waiting on Paul. Why is that? We talked about the sequence of events that led all the way up to it, and now you take it a step further, and it's Paul that gets bit. If Paul had not gathered the sticks, the viper wouldn't have bit him. But if the viper had not bitten him, the islanders would not have witnessed God's miraculous protection. And if they had not witnessed that miracle, they would not have had their hearts prepared to receive the gospel from Paul. So God's protection of Paul served a purpose beyond Paul's safety. You know what it did? It opened hearts. God used it to prepare Paul to share the gospel. It created curiosity. It opened the door for the gospel into the hearts of that barbarous people. What does that teach us? It teaches us that God's protection of his servants serves a larger mission, a larger purpose. I remember somebody preaching once to say that we are bulletproof until God's done with us. And I believe that's true. He will protect you. You say, when do I know he's done with you? When your last heart beats and he takes you home. God's purposes are always bigger than our immediate circumstances, because he knows everything that's going on, not just what we see. His protection is to serve his mission, whatever it is. His timing advances his word. So I think there are times, however, when he deems it best to bring his saints home. He realized, in his omniscience, he knows when protection is going to bring him greater glory, or when bringing his saints home are going to bring him greater glory. You read about missionaries that were martyred. Those are times where God obviously saw that it was to his greater glory to bring them home. You see, I don't like that. We don't have to like God's will, but we have to accept it. And when we go to serve him, we are not guaranteed safety, okay? But I will tell you, as long as he gives you safety, it means that you have work for him to do. That's what I'm getting at. Don't put it on its head and say, I'm invincible. No. It means you have a mission to accomplish while he leaves you here and gives you that protection, gives you that help, gives you that safety. And through all of this, I want you to see, thirdly, that God's character remains constant even when human opinions shift. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me, if you will. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer." You know the ironic thing is? He was. "Whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him to live." I should have said he used to be. How can you used to be a murderer? When all things become new and old things are passed away, he is no longer a murderer, he's a saint. "He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. And they said, he was a god." Imagine that. He went from being a murderer to a god in the space of maybe 15 minutes. Maybe 10 minutes. I don't know how long a great while is. But I want you to know this morning that God's faithful character stands unchanging regardless of human misinterpretation or misunderstanding. All right, God works despite our misunderstanding. The islanders see this viper and immediately judge this man's a murderer. And the gods, lowercase g, are executing justice. Isn't it interesting that the world wants justice? Lost people want justice. There is an innate inside of people. I believe the law is written upon their hearts, and people want justice until it comes to them. Then they want mercy. Would you agree with me this morning that those islanders, their theology is flawed? The interpretation of the circumstances are wrong. Their conclusions are false. Let me just encourage you this morning. Circumstances do not reveal God's will for your life. I believe they can be used to confirm what God has already revealed to you. But what happens when we start using circumstances to determine God's will? Oftentimes, we don't even understand the deceitfulness of our own heart, and we will twist. I have heard some people give me some circumstances and tell me their conclusions, and my eyes must look like saucers because I think, how in the world did you get from here to here? And I'll tell you why, because they wanted to end here. And they'll interpret circumstances any way they need to get where they want to go. No. I think that if God's revealed something to you through his word, through your prayer, through counsel of others, and you say, "Lord, I think this is the direction you want me to go," and then he puts circumstances in there to confirm that. And I believe he does work that way. But don't ever take circumstances on their own to say, this must be God's will. I was going to have some crazy ideas, but I think you already have an idea. And you probably have talked to some like that as well. I want you to see what this reveals about our great God this morning. God accomplishes his purposes even when people completely misunderstand what he is doing. If you write in your Bible, I want you to write this in your notes, right in the margin of your Bible. Human confusion does not hinder divine operation. Human confusion does not hinder divine operation. Would you agree with me that Job's friends and even Job himself misunderstood God's work in Job's suffering? Yeah, they were completely baffled by it. God straightens them out before the end of the book of Job, but they don't understand it. That doesn't change who God is through it. The disciples misunderstand God's purpose in the blind man's condition. Who had sinned? This man or his parents? No, you don't have it right at all. He's blind for the glory of God. The Pharisees misunderstood God's power working through Jesus. Yet God continued working despite all of this misunderstanding of who God is. God's work does not depend on your understanding of what he's doing. For the Christian, you should take great comfort in that. That means his working is not dependent on your understanding. His purposes are going to unfold whether we comprehend them or not. And the good news is he is still the same yesterday, today and forever, which means he is still faithful, he is still true, and regardless of how accurately we perceive what he is doing, he is faithful. Secondly, God reveals truth through patient demonstration. I like this. He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. Do you think they've seen that kind of viper bite somebody before? Yeah, absolutely they had. They knew what symptoms to look for. But after they had looked, underline that, a great while, and saw no harm come to him. Paul doesn't reach out and correct their theology immediately. God doesn't correct their theology immediately. He simply protects Paul and allows his plan to unfold before them in order for them to hear the gospel. Do you understand who God is differently now than when you first got saved? I hope so. I know he's still loving, he's still caring, but I hope you have a deeper, more intimate understanding of who he is because of your walk and your relationship with him, because of your study of the Bible revealing who God is. Now, I mean, there are things that I'm still learning about God that I think, this is amazing. How can somebody be saved 30 years and still be learning about who God is? Maybe it's a little bit of my deficiency, but I think it's because of how great God is and who he is. God gives us time to learn who he is. That's a wonderful truth about our God. He is patient and loving. What if you had to know it all the second week after you got saved? You couldn't cram enough to learn what you know about God now in the first 2 weeks you got saved. How about if we give grace to those people that are growing and need that grace to learn who God is? The Islanders watch, they wait, they're expecting death, but God's protective power becomes increasingly evident with every passing moment. No swelling appears, he doesn't keel over dead, no symptoms develop at all. And you know what Paul does? He just continues serving. He just continues doing, serving others and showing humility. I think it just shows God's patience in revealing truth. How does God teach us? I think Isaiah 28:10 describes it well. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. God reveals truth progressively and patiently, but also thoroughly. So my question to you is, yes, has God given you grace to learn and grow? He is. But are you still open to growing and learning? When is the last time a line has been put upon a line and a precept in your life that you didn't say, I knew that already? When is the last time you learned something about who God is? I just think that that's a deep enough well that we should still be learning something about who he is. We'll never arrive and fully know God. We will not know him as he knows us until after we cross the veil. And the same God who allowed the islanders time to observe is the same God who gives you and I time to understand who he is. He keeps revealing truth through his faithful character. Let me give you one last thought. God's truth stands firm while emotions fluctuate. They changed their minds pretty radically, didn't they? He's a murderer. No, he's a God. I've seen some politicians like that. In minutes, islanders swing from one extreme to the other, from worst to best, from condemned to worshiped deity. And that's, you cannot get any more extreme. Their evaluation of Paul changed. You know what changed? Their emotions changed along with that. It's shifting. We hate him. Oh, we love him. Remind you of the life of Jesus? Hallelujah! Right? What were they saying when they were throwing down the palm leaves? Hosanna! I thought I had the wrong one. Hosanna! They might have been yelling hallelujah as well. Praise the Lord. What were they yelling just a day or so later? Crucify him! Crucify him! Pretty big swing. I'm going to give you a word, capricious. That's what people are. It's emotional decisions.
No real rhyme or reason. We just make decisions. Paul was not currently a murderer, and he wasn't a god. He was simply a servant of the Most High God who was being protected by divine power, preserved for a divine mission that God had given to him. And that truth had never changed regardless of how the islanders' opinions swung from one direction to the next. You may be in a place where people are excited about you being a Christian until somebody gets offended. Now you're the troublemaker. God hasn't changed. Your circumstances may change, but your God has not changed. And that's something important to keep with us because the mission that he's given us hasn't changed in 2,000 years. This all reveals the unchanging nature of our God. People's perceptions can shift. Hosanna, crucify him. He's a murderer. No, he's a God. He's a good guy. Oh, he's such a troublemaker. I'm just saying circumstances can change, but God doesn't change. Emotions, they can rise, they can fall, but God remains the same. What's Malachi 3:6? Say it with me. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth of who God is. People's opinions about God do not change who God is. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. He's the same when we think that he's judging us. He's the same when we are worshiping him. He's the same in our confusion. He's the same in our clarity. He's the same in the storm. He's the same on the shore. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. From these six verses in Acts 28, we'll learn those profound truths about who God is. Number one, God orchestrates circumstances for his purposes. I'm not going to re-preach the whole thing. God protects his servants for his mission. God remains faithful regardless of human understanding. You know what that tells us? We can trust a God who doesn't change. He's trustworthy. In the midst of all the change in our lives, there is an unchanging God who loves you. And the same God who protected Paul will protect you as you serve him and fulfill the mission he's given you. Your God kindled hearts of people to go out and kindle the fire on those rain-soaked, passengers of that boat. But that's the same God who protects his servants today and provides for those servants today. He's still the same. So the question is this. Will you trust a God who doesn't change? If you've not trusted him for salvation, you can trust him this morning. God, he received Paul. He protected Paul. And then he used Paul for his glory. He received sinners still. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He saves completely, and he remains faithful forever. If you belong to Christ, you may still struggle to trust his unchanging character in changing times. And I hope today you'd be reminded that we have a God who is trustworthy, an unchanging God. He's faithful yesterday. He's faithful today. He's going to be faithful forever. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this example that Paul has given to us with his life. I'm sure it was not pleasant to be bit by a snake, and yet we're reading about how you use that for your glory thousands of years later. Lord, I pray if there's someone under the sound of my voice, whether here or watching through live stream, that has never trusted you, Lord, I pray today would be the day they put their full dependence on what Jesus Christ has done for them. the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those here today that have trusted you, I pray that we would be reminded that your immutability, the fact that you never change, is a blessing to us. It's a comfort to us.